Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our gospel reading from Mark chapter 9. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your presence this day. We thank you for the gift of your holy word, which has the power to convict us, but also to comfort us, to humble us, but also to lift us up. We pray that it would do both today. We pray you would bless us through your Holy Spirit as we hear that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the 3rd of April 1968, Martin Luther King delivered his final speech at the Mason Temple in Memphis, Tennessee. His topic was the Memphis sanitation strike, about which I know very little, but the speech became very famous because it was his last, and for the almost prophetic way in which he predicts his death. This is what he says towards the end of the speech. "We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. He's allowed me to go up to the mountain and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing anyone. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Can't quite do it with the charisma that he did it with, but you can go online if you want to see the actual speech. So the next day, one day later, Martin Luther King stood on the balcony of his nearby hotel room and he was shot and killed. It wasn't the first attempt on his life, so he said what he said with good reason, but it was the last. "I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing anyone. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." How do we get there? How do we get to that mountaintop? You know, he was referencing Moses, who led his people through the wilderness and wasn't permitted to finally enter the promised land. He saw it, but he wasn't allowed to enter it. How do we get even to that point? That point of having no worry, no fear, even in the face of death itself. Well, the answer that Scripture gives us is to do with walking the way of Christ, not surprisingly. Walking the way of Christ. Because years before Martin Luther King, many years before Martin Luther King, an even more prominent figure, even more committed to the will of God and the well-being of humanity, predicted his own death with even greater power and greater precision, and we heard it today in Mark chapter 9. The way of Christ. As he turns his attention to Jerusalem and he says to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." The way of Christ. As it becomes the way of the cross. As it becomes the path to Jerusalem. As it becomes the way of deep deliverance, of unusual greatness, and of selfless service, which are the strands I want to pull out of today's reading. And if you think of those elements or those attributes, you look at someone like Martin Luther King Jr. and you think, those are attributes of his life too. But they're attributes that are perfected in the life of Christ. So that's what I want to focus on today, the way of Christ and these three key elements. Firstly, deep deliverance. What we heard today from Mark chapter 9 was the second, what they call passion predictions, the second passion prediction in that gospel. And what differentiates it from the first passion prediction is this little word that we translate deliver. And it becomes such an important word as you go through the gospel. Deliver. And the way he says it, the Son of Man is going to be delivered, or more accurately, is being delivered into the hands of men. In other words, it is imminent, it is even happening right now as I speak to you, as he speaks to them. Now, to be delivered is to be handed over or given over to pass from point A to point B. When we think of delivery, I don't know what comes to your mind. I think of the postman coming up the driveway with a package for me, and that's a fairly pleasant thing, usually. When Jesus talks about delivery or deliverance, what he's talking about is the fact that his life is not in his own hands, that his life's in God's hands. And so as you trace the word through, Jesus is with God, but he's delivered, he's handed over to the world. The world hands him over to their authorities. The authorities hand him over to the crowd. The crowd hands him over to death. Death hands him over to life. And all of that brings about our deliverance from sin to grace and from death to life. Same word right the way through. Handing over, being delivered. And so the first thing along the way of Christ that we need to learn and understand is that our life too is not our own. That we were bought with a price. That is who we are as we walk with God. Our life is not our own, from the delivery room to the cold room, to the mansion with many rooms. God breathes his life into us. And when he's ready, he takes it away from us. That's life with Christ. Life saying, as St. Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. We are in his hands. And that's the first step on the way of Christ. And that's the first thing we need to recognize if we are going to have any chance of facing life and especially facing death with the courage and conviction of someone like Martin Luther King. To know that it's all in his hands. And of course, it's how Christ faced his own death, even more so. Second point, that the way of Christ is the way of unusual greatness. Now, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection, and the disciples, we're told, don't ask him what he means by it all because they're afraid. Now, probably they should have asked him what he meant, and what happened next wouldn't have happened in the way it did. But they don't ask him because we're told they're afraid. Now, what are they afraid of? They're afraid of looking silly. It's usually why we don't ask questions. Afraid of what Jesus might think of them. Probably, it's a bit of that. But I think even more so, what they're afraid of is what all of this means for all of them. I mean, this is their Lord, their master, their leader. He says, I'm going to die. What does that mean for them? I'm going to suffer. What does that mean for them? Zechariah says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. What does that mean for them? Jesus says, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So they don't ask. Because I think they don't want to know. They're already worried about what that might mean for them. We know that they don't get it because of what happens next. They come to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. For the second time, the disciples are lost for words. And this time it's not out of fear, but it's out of embarrassment and shame and guilt about what they were talking about. You know, Jesus has just said, I am on the way down. And their greatest concern is, so which one of us is on the way up? That's the sense of their conversation, the sense of their argument. If he's going to be out of the picture soon, who's taking over the reins? You know, what's the succession plan here? What's going to happen? Who among us is best suited to lead this thing? I mean, you can see why they're embarrassed about the conversation when Jesus is again present. I once asked a group of school students, you know, Jesus' disciples are arguing. What do you think they were arguing about? And one of the students said, they were arguing about who Jesus liked the best. That's a good childlike take on this story. You know, who was the best friend? Who mattered the most? Who was he going to let lead after he was gone? Now, whatever they were actually saying as part of that argument, we know that it had to do with human greatness, a human sense of greatness, which made them reluctant to tell him about. Now, we can shake our heads at them and think they still don't get it, but then we have to look inside ourselves and ask whether we get it. Because we have these same delusions of grandeur in our own lives and this same focus on what makes us great in the eyes of others. Human success and achievement and rank and responsibility and expertise and experience and wisdom and wealth and all the rest of it. Everything else that people out there think makes someone important. Human greatness. Human greatness. And we get so caught up in it. And Jesus' greatness is an unusual greatness because it is an inverted greatness because it is the exact opposite. And it starts from the ground up. I mean, what comes of that other focus in the world and in our own lives? Isn't it just the constant comparing of ourselves with others, which leads some people to feel up and about and other people to feel down and out, and we divide the world into winners and losers, and some people become very puffed up and proud, and others become very despondent and deflated, and no one wins in that situation. And it's the way of the world, but it's not the way of Christ. The greatness of Christ is an unusual greatness. It's an otherworldly greatness. And we need to be constantly drawn into it. Otherwise, that other narrative and worldview will become ours. This is what Jesus says to the 12. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And then he takes this child in their midst. And says, anyone who welcomes one of these little ones welcomes me. And if you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me. From the ground up, inverted greatness. The whole Christian life is growing downwards. Growing into childlike simplicity and receptivity and faithfulness. That's who we aspire to be like in the eyes of Christ. You know, we want to be great in the eyes of the world. But God wants us to be great in service to the world. We want to be important. God says, try looking out for those others think are unimportant. That's his calling to us. That's his way. It's the way he does things and it's the way he instructs us to do things. But it goes even further than that. Because there's plenty of great figures in history and religious leaders and who instruct in that way. Selflessness, humility. But Christ goes a step further because he dies for it and rises again for it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Nice ringtone. No, sorry. Martin Luther King was once willing to die to deliver his people safely to the promised land of civil rights. That's what he was talking about when he said the promised land. That's what he was looking forward to that he said he wouldn't see the fulfillment of. Jesus Christ died in order to deliver you safely into the arms of a gracious God and a heavenly future. And that's the promised land he had in mind. When he died, he had you in mind because that's where he wanted to deliver you one day. Martin Luther King once said that death is not a full stop that ends the great sentence of our lives, but it's a comma that punctuates our lives to a more lofty significance. I read that quote 15 years ago and it just stuck in my head. We don't need to fear death. And we don't need to fear anything that smells like death or looks like death or makes us think about death. Why? Because we know the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 1 18. We know him. We know Christ. We know his way. And we know that it's a way that passes through death towards life. And we know his deep deliverance. And we know his unusual greatness. And we know his selfless service. And we know that all of that secures our salvation. And because of that, we can face life and we can face death in the same way Martin Luther King did by saying, I'm not worried about anything. And I'm not fearing anyone because my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And because one day we will live in the glory of the coming of the Lord. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and everything he accomplished for us on the cross and through the empty grave as he rose again from the dead. We pray that you would help us to resist the way of the world and to walk in the way of Christ, the way of selfless service to the people around us. Lord, bless us with such strength and such resolve and such courage in the face of life and the face of death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.